I love going to restaurants. Last week, I was invited to go to a country club, and it was so beautiful there with the green rolling hills, and it was by a lake in that beautiful atmosphere. Why, I perused the menu, and there were so many different choices. I loved it. And there were just so many different variety of things I could choose from. I also have a menu when I go home. Maybe you didn't realize that, but I open the refrigerator door and I have two choices. Take it or leave it. Anyway, every Sunday morning or afternoon, generally late morning, you'll see them out in droves. You really will. The professing Protestant community, Christian community as it were, they go out. And Sunday morning, it is a tradition with them, it seems. There's almost always, if you've gone out at that time, there's like standing room only at the restaurants. It's like the worst time to go because they're out in droves. And so you see this has become a tradition for many Catholics and Protestants around the world. And after dining out at a restaurant, many will go home. They'll visit friends. They'll often go home, maybe mow the yard, take care of some chores around the house, or sometimes they'll perform various hobbies. Those kinds of things. They'll spend time watching TV, vegging out around the house, that kind of thing. And so literally hundreds of thousands of people who profess Christianity all around our nation are going to do this tomorrow. And they're never, ever going to question one time whether or not what they're doing is a sin. And rightly so. And the reason is this, is because Sunday is not God's appointed time. It's not holy. There's not one single verse in the entire whole Bible invoking Sunday. But the seventh day, that is today, is very different. Every Bible student knows this. There are restrictions on this day that God said as holy. And so it is that Sabbath keepers would never think of coming home from church and vegging out watching television. They would never think to spend the day mowing the lawn or doing their various hobbies and so on. But in these latter years, however, something interesting has happened. And that is this, that some of God's people who keep the Sabbath have begun to Sundayize His holy day. And that is this, we have in the latter years developed a tradition by many of going out to restaurants on the Sabbath, much like they do. We seem to have let the spirit of Sunday keeping creep into the observance of God's holy Sabbath day. And this then leads to an interesting question, a challenging question today, a question that I think is far more important than many have thought, and it's this. Should God's people dine out on the Sabbath day? Let's go to Genesis 2. I believe our age, I believe our era is an age and an era of spiritual apathy and indifference. And because of that, I say God's people today should be on guard. We should challenge ourselves. So, when it comes to this issue regarding eating out on the Sabbath, we should ask, I think, some questions. Are we perhaps allowing our personal enjoyment of something to influence us too much? Could it be we're pursuing our own pleasures rather than what God's Word says? And are we allowing a tradition to develop in the very Church of God that is causing us to break God's laws? It is the conclusion of the eternal Church of God that yes, we are doing this when we allow ourselves to dine out at restaurants on the Sabbath. Further, we believe this. This question is of great importance. It is no small matter. That is, we are living in what we believe are the last days. And it seems like events are now poised to launch us into this period that the Bible speaks of as the end. Further, the Bible says this, that God's Sabbath is prophesied to be a defining issue during this time called the end of the age. So, going to a restaurant on the Sabbath, could it be that this is a part of the test that you and I might have to face at the end, the future? If we go out, dining out on the Sabbath, is it possibly a sin, and can we know for sure? The Eternal Church of God believes this. God's Word is very clear on this, and that I believe that after today's combined two messages, it will be obvious that it is wrong to do this, and that we as a church of God have made a mistake and we need to repent in this particular area. And so I believe that there are at least seven biblical, scriptural keys that show us God's will on this thing. And the first key I want to give today in this is this one I say next. God says that you and I are to remember the Sabbath and we're to keep it holy, and that the seventh day is to be a continual reminder of the Creator, but not just that He is the Creator, it is a reminder to us of what His plan is. And therefore, Moses tells us something very important about this day in Genesis 2 and in verse 2, where he says this, "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had made." And then it says in verse 3, "God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God had created and which He had made." Let's go over to Exodus 20, if you will. Exodus 20, the eternal God says that He had sanctified this day. And that word simply means to set something apart. When you sanctify it, you set it apart, you make it different. And what He did by making it different is He set it aside for a certain kind of use. That use is to be a holy use, as it were. And so in this regard, Moses continues to write in Exodus 20 where the commandments are given. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh day. And wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it." Now when it says hallowed, it means that He made it holy. Now this is something very difficult for human beings to understand, the holy. That is, we are physical, we are carnal, we're so filled with imperfections, and to understand something that is holy is hard for us. That is, something that is holy is divinely pure. And this day that God created as the Sabbath, He elevated it to special status. He made it holy, divinely pure, because it is His. Now, when God does something like this, He makes something holy, like He did the Sabbath, you and I have one of two choices, and it's this. We can profane what He made holy, or we can strive to maintain what He made holy, to keep it holy. And so God tells us, remember the Sabbath. Why? To keep it holy. And so this is our, I believe, test in this end time, to remember it and to maintain it, to keep it elevated, to have regard and respect for it, and therefore not perform those things that are common, secular, profane activities. But isn't that exactly what going to a restaurant is? It's secular, isn't it? Yes. It's profane. That just means what we do commonly every day. It is a secular activity that goes on. A restaurant is a commercial establishment. It exists for the express purpose of doing man's business. And it's about what? Money and human pleasure, isn't it? You see my point. We have a huge dichotomy here. So I want you to think for a moment what happens when you go to a restaurant. Really, I know there's nice restaurants. I know it's enjoyable. Went to a very nice one last week. But I want you to think about what goes on there. You go to a restaurant and people are talking about what? Things that are mundane. You can hear them all around you generally as you're there. Their interests and what things they talk about are their latest romance. They talk about their jobs, their careers, the politics at work. They're talking about sporting events. Who's going to win the next one? You know, that kind of thing. That's what's going on. And you hear all the chatter that's going around the table. It's materialistic. And then there's the constant noises of the clatter of them setting up and taking down the silverware and all the plates and all the dishes and everything else. And then there's the interruption. Has it ever happened to you this way? You're there talking to somebody, and I've counseled people in restaurants, and it never fails. You're right at the point. You're going to make that point that they will finally get it, and they'll get the spiritual understanding of the question they're asking. And the waiter steps in an interruption and says, "Can I get you anything else?" And then they're singing happy birthday to you, aren't they? You understand my point. Is it holy there in the restaurant? Are the activities holy? As you begin to think, how much should I pay this person? How much should I tip them? Did they really perform good service, or was it kind of weak? Should I give them 15%, or as Mr. Rothwell has taught me now, it's 20%? You're thinking about what kind of things at the restaurant. Secular, mundane, profane things. And so, is it keeping the Sabbath holy to go to a restaurant? I say this. No. We are going to a restaurant and causing other people to work. So, this is a point that brings me to key number two. God commands us not to do any work. In order to safeguard and protect God's Sabbath, to keep it holy, He put various restrictions on this day. And one of the restrictions was this. God's people are to do no work on this day. And so Moses records again, this time in verse 10 of Exodus 20, he says this. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do not any work, not you or your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. Notice the strength of these words that he says here. Servants are not to work. Children are not to work. The strangers included, that is, someone who wasn't even a part of Israel, that didn't believe in the true God, they were not to do any work. Now, every Sabbath keeper I've ever known has agreed with this one thing, that the employees who work on the establishment, that is, a restaurant, everyone I've ever talked to would agree. The people working in that restaurant are doing what? They're breaking the Sabbath, aren't they? They're breaking the fourth commandment. So my question then becomes, if we go in and partake of what they are doing in the restaurant, are we not sinning too? Look, at least by our being there, we're condoning them breaking the Sabbath, aren't we? Yes. They are doing work, and we understand that. Do we really believe we're not partaking of their sin by joining ourselves to them? I think we are. Now, when it says the stranger is not to do any work on the Sabbath, and it says that the stranger within your gates, I believe that it meant, of course, within your house, and that's for sure. But it even meant on your property. It meant within that gated community that was often the city in which they lived. And so it is this. I think the implied meaning today would be obviously this. It comes to be anything that's within your control. Any control you have over other individuals, if you're causing them to work, you're breaking the Sabbath because they are your maid and manservant. Anybody in your immediate control. Look, nobody that I know or have ever known in the Church of God, anyone who is a Sabbath keeper would ever say that as an employer, they feel they had a right to force one of their employees to work on the Sabbath. But look, in dining out, we treat the individuals in the restaurant as though they are our servants. I want you to think about this for a minute. Because isn't the chef, isn't the maitre d' working for you? You order what you want from the chef, and they make it according to the way you want it, don't they? Well, sometimes. Sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't always come back the way you order it. But look, another step is this. The waiters and waitresses, they are almost exactly an employee of yours. That is, they are a part-time employee, and you are hiring them. And I say this for this reason. Because when you are tipping them, you're tipping them, and that's where their main income comes from your pocket, and it is a decision you're making to pay them according to how well they've worked for you. And so they then become our servants while we're there. And they serve us, don't they? What are they called? Servers. Because they are our servants. And while we're there at a restaurant, they become our manservants and maidservants. And God said what? They are not to do any work. Even if they're strangers. By implication, that means not believers, doesn't it? Yes. And so the commandment is clear. Okay. Now, how important is this? Is this something twiggy? Some people would say this is something very, very twiggy. I applaud them for using that word. Let's look at how important this is to God. Exodus 31, if you will. See, this is why I say we don't, as humans, understand the holy. We look at these questions through the lens of our own human understanding. We don't, I believe, understand the true loyalty of the kingdom and family of God, the loyalty to God Almighty. For this reason, we tend to think this is a twiggy issue, something small, and I think Twiggy becomes an appropriate term. It might shock you what I'm going to say here. I believe that going to restaurants could conceivably be considered to be literally a matter of life and death. God says he's judging the church right now, doesn't he? Right now as we live. And he's judging us whether we're going to make it into the kingdom. He's judging us what kind of offices we're going to have and so on. I believe that. In that context, God has already determined the fate of those who would do work on the Sabbath. The prophet Moses writes this in Exodus 31 and verse 13. And he says this, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, Truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you shall know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. And you shall keep my Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy and unto every one of you. And everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Imagine that. Imagine it. You see in Exodus 35 and verse 2, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day you shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest. Whoever shall do any work shall be put to death. That sounds pretty incredible, doesn't it? Be put to death for doing work. Now look, this edict from God was not just idle talk. It wasn't. Soon after God's warning, a man went out recklessly and was gathering sticks in order to build a fire on the Sabbath day. After he was caught, Moses and Aaron, I want you to put this in my perspective at least, this is how I see it. They thought it would be too much to kill someone for doing this. So they thought, let's go talk to God. Let's ask God, what should we do with this man that we caught? And let's go to Numbers, if you will, Numbers 15. Numbers 15, what do we do? We caught this man picking up sticks, God. Now, we know you said that if anybody does any work, that they are to be killed. But let's go to God and let's ask him, what should we do with this individual? In verse 32 through verse 36, it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks, they brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him." Actually, it was already declared. "And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones about the camp. And all the congregation brought him about the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." In this case, God intervened miraculously, instantaneously, and powerfully to punish this man. Today, we don't see God intervening in this way, do we? We don't see it. We don't fear to transgress God's commands. But there's a principle that I believe must be understood in all of this, and the principle is this. God does not intervene miraculously in every single event in life. Here's what he does. If he were to intervene every time someone sinned, you understand what would be happening around us? People would be dropping like flies all down the street. People in our offices, boom, bang, bang, bang. That's what would be happening. So God doesn't do this all the time. But in first-time events that happen, he does do this. And you see it in Achan's sin, and he had held back those things, and God knew it, and so the people then couldn't win in their war. And so finally he confessed, and God killed him and his whole house, didn't he? And Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Immediately they died that very day, didn't they? Yes. Uzzah touches the ark, and he dies. But it doesn't mean that that's going to happen all the time, because as I said, if it did, we'd all be dying. The point is this, though. In first-time occurrences, God acts and intervenes powerfully. Why? He does it to show us what his standard is, so that we will know this is how important it is, this is how much I care about it. And then you know what his standard is, and we also know what? The ultimate end for those who disobey in these ways. But God is letting us live our lives here and write in human experience what living in sin is like. And so we're gaining that experience, so he doesn't kill us all the time. But he does show us these things in first-time events. So the point I make is it may be twiggy, pardon the pun, but picking up sticks, doing work on the Sabbath, is a crime punishable by death to the Almighty God. So the point I say is this, because he doesn't intervene all the time, what happens to us? We sort of look around and we think our small transgressions, small in our eyes, not small in God's, are not so important. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, this example of the man gathering sticks is of great value to us because it shows us God's standard and shows us how concerned he really is, if we were to ask him. But because of our carnality, because we don't see people being punished immediately, as it says, because sentence is not executed upon the sons of men, they are fully set to do evil. And that's the truth, because we don't punish right away. We forget. We let down, and we weary of well-doing, and then we become influenced by the standards and the values of this world, and we become dull towards God's word and his truth. And sometimes then we become willing participants in causing ourselves or others to work. And I believe we do this when we go to restaurants on the Sabbath. Remember this too. In another case, God said that you are not to kindle any fire on the Sabbath. See, the man was gathering sticks to build a fire. And he said, you're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath in your habitations. Now, it wasn't that God didn't want people to have a fire, of course. You could keep warm and so on. But he didn't want you kindling on the Sabbath because that meant you had to go find wood, you had to build the fire, and you had to start it. Well, why would this be an issue? The Sabbath is made for what? For us to be able to refocus back on God, to refocus on our calling, on our ultimate destiny. And this is so important. He doesn't want anything interrupting this. This is holy, and what he is about and what his plan and what he's doing with us is so transcendent. He doesn't want us to be distracted by the mundane. We're distracted by that all week long. So he wants us to take a day and maintain its holiness and keep it and keep us directed toward God. And so in the past, I remember it was interesting to me when I studied this to think about this because the church had often said, well, you can't kindle a fire. They would often teach that this was a commercial fire. You're not to kindle a commercial fire. Question to you today, what is the fire in a restaurant? That's a commercial fire. In their ovens and in their grills, it's a very hot fire. And I've worked in the kitchens. I've done the air conditioning and I've sized the exhaust fans to get that heat out of there. That's a lot of heat. It's a commercial fire, and it's there for making money, and that's what it's all about. Do we really want to be a part of that? You see my point today? No. If you take it down in its detail, you see, the devil, they say, is in the details. But if you take it down into its detail, I think you begin to see that this is not what God was wanting us to do. So how important is it? How important is it? God told Adam and Eve, don't eat. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. There are men out there, ministers out there today, teaching. Go ahead, eat. Go ahead. You won't die. God says this, you do any work on that day, you or your maidservant or your manservant, you will die. Okay? So we want to honor God's Sabbath. And I say this today, why risk it? Why risk it? You can go out to a restaurant Friday night in the summer. You can go out to a restaurant Saturday night in the winter. Why is it that we want to do it on that 24-hour period that God has said set aside as holy? What drives us to have to want to do it then when there's all the other times you can do it? It's food for thought, isn't it? Nehemiah 13, if you will. Nehemiah 13, key number 3 is not only are we not to do work, we're not to do any business on the Sabbath. And to me it is really ironic that people of God would never think to create a commercial fire, industrial fire on the Sabbath. They would never think to run their business establishments on the Sabbath. But why have we allowed ourselves to somehow think that it's okay to do this when it's connected with food? It's an amazing irony to me. Especially when God says on the Sabbath, you're not even to cook your food. It's supposed to be done on a preparation day before that, isn't it? So cooking food and selling it on the Sabbath have always been forbidden by God. And Nehemiah was, of course, force to correct the Jews for this wrongdoing, that they had gone into captivity, come back out of captivity, and he had told them the ways of God. They had read the law and all of that. But then he found some buying and selling on the Sabbath, and he writes this about them in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 13 of Nehemiah, where it says this, "Remember me." It says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." And then he says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." There he says, "There dwelt men of Tyre," that is strangers, of course, that were spoken of in the Sabbath commandment, "therein which brought fish and all manner of ware, and they sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." Could anything be more clear? God doesn't want his people to buy and sell on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah contended with them. Today I am contending with the church of God, as it were. Why are we doing this, buying and selling on the Sabbath? We're not to buy and sell, and we're not to buy and sell, even if it's food that we're buying. You understand, it's ironic. You go talk to Church of God people, and they'll tell you, hey, they wouldn't think of going shopping, would they? Any of you think it's okay to go shopping, do your weekly shopping, buy your food at the supermarket? No. Why would it be okay, then, to go to a restaurant, where there you're not just buying the food, you're causing others to work to prepare the food, other people to serve the food, other people to clean up your mess when you're done? It's ironic, isn't it, how we think? But that's human nature for you sometimes, isn't it? Yes, it is, if we can recognize it. We shouldn't do it. Conduct any business or in any manner on God's holy Sabbath. And I say this, eating at a restaurant is conducting business. It is a commercial venture and exists for the sole purpose of making money. If we go to a restaurant, we're doing exactly what God said not to do, aren't we? We're doing exactly what Nehemiah condemned, conducting business on the Sabbath. Exodus 16. Here's a fourth key of interest, and that is the Sabbath was so important to God that he actually gave us a preparation day, and he commanded this to be done. He didn't want any work to be done on his Sabbath. And so he said, all right, we're going to make the day before the Sabbath a day to do all your work so you don't have to do any when it comes to the Sabbath itself. So Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16 and verse 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law or not. You understand what he's saying, what he says, I'm going to prove them? He's saying this is a test, isn't it? I'm going to see who passes the test. And so it is, that he says, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so the whole point was he wanted them to gather twice as much on that day so that they could store it up and they could eat that food rather than going out and procuring food on the Sabbath day. Why? He wanted to keep the Sabbath holy. He wanted that time to be directed towards him and his plan for mankind. And so it says, continuing on in verse 22 and through 27, and it came to pass on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe which you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses said, and it didn't stink, neither was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and guess what? They found none. Well, what about us? What about us in our lives? If we don't prepare on the Sabbath day as God has commanded us, and then what happens on the Sabbath and we don't have any, do we go out to try to find some somewhere else, like going to a restaurant, because some of the people of God are doing this. And I think they've forgotten what God has said here about this day and its holiness. And I think that people in the Church of God have forgotten about a preparation day. And it has, to me, a profound lesson. You understand the holy days are prophetic, don't we? We know they picture pivotal events in the plan of God, don't they? Yes. What about the preparation day? Does it picture anything? Oh, yes, it does. That preparation day pictures something so profound, we've got to get the message. And what is that message? The message is this. The Sabbath pictures the seventh 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a time he says is my rest, that is his rest, a time of great peace and prosperity, a time when Christians, true Christians, are going to be resurrected and placed into his kingdom and rule with him for 1,000 years. What does the preparation day tell you? If you don't prepare, you aren't going to be there. That's what it teaches us. The preparation day is so important for us to learn every day or every week that we must prepare for that Sabbath rest, because if we don't prepare, we will not get there. It's like a ship without a rudder saying, we are going to somehow hopefully drift into the port of our dreams. No, you have to steer the ship and make choices and make decisions to make sure you get there. So you understand my point in saying all of this. There's a beautiful picture here about the preparation day, and we should not miss that. We should use this day, and it has awesome implications as to what its meaning is for us. Let's go to Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew 7. Here are the people that believed they knew the truth. Here they are, but they didn't understand the message of the preparation day. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so he says that at that time many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And he says, I will profess unto them, tragically, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now the word iniquity just means lawlessness. It means without law. It means you're not following his law. They're professing him, but they're not following what he commanded to be done. Well, could that happen to people in God's church, that we don't follow his law regarding the preparation day, and therefore we don't have what we need on that day, and so we go out to buy it and thereby break a command of the Almighty God? Yes. Yes. This is so vital and so important for us, I think. In the case of ancient Israel, there was no manna in the field when they went out. When we go out, there is manna, as it were. That is, there's food of every kind imaginable. You look at a menu on a restaurant, and there's a great, incredible variety of choices that you can make. The question I have for you is, yes, we could do that. Should we do it? Should we do that? Back to Exodus. Will we go out? Look at what God's response was to the people. Because some of them, he told them they wouldn't have anything. They wouldn't find anything when they went out on the Sabbath. And so, Exodus 16, back there again. Remember, this is where he was going to test them and prove them whether they would keep his law or not. And of course, some of them went out and they found there wasn't any manna. What was God's response in that case? He said this in Exodus 16 and verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? How long? Seeing that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. And then he says, abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And again, the camp was what was meant in those days. And again, it's a pretty big area. I mean, 2 million people camping out is a huge area when you think about it. But there's a spiritual meaning to the physical in many cases in life. And I want to ask you this. If we don't prepare in advance and we go outside, where are we going? We're going outside the gates, or, as it were, the community of faith. We're going outside the church today, you see. The church is comprised of those people keeping God's Sabbath. If we go out and go to a restaurant, I suggest to you we are walking out of that community of belief and going to a restaurant, and it's what they were doing then physically, only we do it spiritually, and that is this. Restaurants are outside the camp of the community of believers today. Restaurants are not keeping His law, they are not holy, and they are therefore off limits to us on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58. A fascinating verse here. Key number five is this. We're not to do our own pleasure on the Sabbath. So here was the prophet Isaiah speaking to Israel, who was going to be taken into captivity. They had broken God's Sabbath, and God was furious after giving them many warnings. And He said to them that they were sinning. And He told His servant, tell them what they're doing. And He said this in Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and show the house of Jacob their sins. Well, what was the sin that He wanted them to see? What was this thing in particular that He wanted to identify? Well, as it turns out, in just a few verses later, He begins to speak about this in detail, and He says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor even speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, that's pretty good authority, don't you think? The being that can do anything that He wants, and He says that He has spoken it. But He says, look, take your foot off of my Sabbath. You understand what a modern translation of this would be? You know, get your dirty feet off that which is holy. Well, how do we have our feet trampling over that which is holy, dirtying it and soiling it? When it says when we do our own pleasure on the Sabbath day. And that's what's happening. People are doing their own pleasure when they go to a restaurant. This is one of the main ways of entertainment today. It's a pleasure, popular pleasure for millions. It is the single most, I think, a single most important dating experience that's out there. Because they recognize that it's entertainment. It's doing our own pleasure. The main dating pastime. And the restaurant industry actually is one of the largest entertainment industries in the world today. It's the largest private sector employer in the country. 4 out of 10 people go to some sort of food processing establishment every single day of our lives. It's a huge, huge commercial enterprise. And it says this, that industry provides over 54 billion meals to people every year. That's a lot of food, isn't it, that they're making? But the statistics continue to make a very ironic statement. They say this, the greatest number of people go out to restaurants in August. Do you know what day most people go out? The greatest number of people go to restaurants on Saturday. It's my hope that the people of God will not be in that group, that we will not be going out to restaurants on Saturday. Now, the scriptures say this, there is a time and a purpose for everything. It's a beautiful poetic verse. They've made songs out of that verse. And yet it's so true, isn't it? Isn't that what makes a difference in success in life? You be at the right place at the right time. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, there's a time and a season for everything. Going to restaurants is not to be done on the Sabbath. It's not the time. It's not the season. That time is for God Almighty and for us to deepen our relationship with Him. Revelation 13. Key 6 is, of course, an important key. And it is this. Will we have God's mark or will we have the mark of the beast? And so the book of Revelation speaks of a great apostate spiritual and political leaders at the end of the age. It talks about a powerful beast who will cause a mark to be placed in people's foreheads and their hands. The Church of God has always recognized that God also has a mark. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, I think 6 through 8, it talks about this. And it says that we're to, remember, Deuteronomy 5 is the keeping of the commandments. Then in Deuteronomy 6, he says, you should love the God, Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. And then he says, these commandments shall be as frontlets before your eyes and on your hand, and you shall wear them. Now, what he's speaking about, of course, is spiritual symbolism here, in which he's saying, these are the things you think about, and this is what you do with your strength. We think about God's law, and we use our strength in life to strive to live that law. And that's our mark. It's our sign to Him of who we are. We belong to You, Eternal God. We belong to You, Almighty One. And this sign, the mark that we wear of keeping His law, is epitomized by the Sabbath. Because you can go to any other religion in the world, and you're going to see forms of those last six commandments, aren't you? Yeah, they know. It's not good to steal. It's not good to lie. It's not good to murder. They know that stuff. But what they don't know is how to worship God. They don't know that you're not supposed to have images. They don't know you're not supposed to bow down before them. They don't know about what? The Sabbath. That has to be revealed by God and God alone. This day is holy. And you see, this is why it makes so much difference, because the human mind goes, what difference does it make what day it is? The human mind can't figure it out. But those people that are submitted to God, you know how they think? They think this way. We keep this day because He said it. And only because He said it. We trust Him. We obey Him. And we're going to keep that day that He says is His sign. And so it is that the Sabbath is the indicator of who are keeping God's commandments and who have His mark, as it were. And so in Revelation 13, it talks about another mark that is the mark of the beast. In Revelation 13 and verse 17, it says, and that you receive this mark, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Ezekiel 20, if you will. See, at the end of time, there are going to be two separate choices you can make. You got a menu at the end of the age. It's got two choices on it. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep God's Sabbath? Because if you do, you can't buy and sell. Or you can reject God's Sabbath, and then you get to buy and sell, okay? And God, I believe, is going to allow Satan at this time to pressure people so dramatically to buy and sell on the Sabbath. And those who do not buy and sell are going to experience the wrath of the beast. But those who, on the other hand, do buy and sell on the Sabbath will go into tribulation. They will experience, as God says, His fury. Now, here's what He says in the past, Ezekiel 20, you're there and I forgot to go, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 20, verse 11 through 13. God says, I gave him my statutes, I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, which they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. And so God is a God who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those individuals, as it were, at the end, will experience the fury of God if they do not keep God's Sabbath. And so there will be two choices at the very end. And I think this is so important for us to realize. So important. Revelation 14. He changes not. And so we'll see this. Revelation 14 and verse 9 through 19. Or 9 through 10, I'm sorry. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, by the way, is the inset that shows the beautiful picture of the 144,000 resurrected before God's throne. There they will marry the eternal. There they will receive the reward meted out, a final formal judgment, and so on. There they rejoice before the Almighty God. And then it says this, however, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So you understand what I'm reading here. I'm reading Ezekiel. Here's what God says. You pollute my Sabbaths, I pour out my fury. Here we have at the end time, we have two marks. A mark of God, as it were, his sign, worn in the forehead and right hand. A mark of the beast, worn in the forehead and in the right hand. And we have choices, what we can do here. And God says, I will pour my fury out on those that have the mark of the beast. And so there's a warning in this. And I say it very strongly that it's for this reason. As we enter the end of the age, we ought to think more and more carefully about how we observe this day. Because of this, God says that it is his sign. Now, a sign tells you something, doesn't it? It gives you information. Which way do I go, right or left? Where do I turn? What's coming up in front of me? And what's the speed limit here? And so on. My point is, God's sign tells something to us about God, doesn't it? It tells us he's the creator. And it tells us what his plan is. That is, it pictures the 7,000-year rest of God. Now, there's a lesson from history, of course. The northern tribes profaned the Sabbath, and they were taken captive. Then later, they lost their identity and are lost to secular history. They don't know where the lost 10 tribes are to this day, for the most part. Later, the Jews, they also broke God's Sabbath. And they were taken captive to Babylon, and they were allowed to come back. Let's go back to Nehemiah, if we will. Go back to Nehemiah. And there they were allowed to return to their homeland. And as a result, they were profaning the Sabbath. And Nehemiah was correcting them. And he says this, in those days I saw them treading wine presses on the Sabbath. We read this earlier, bringing in sheaves and all manner of burdens, which they sold. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals. Now, victuals are foodstuffs. It would be much like someone bringing a lunch truck in. It wasn't going to restaurants, but it would be like coming in with a lunch truck, that is, asses laden with foods and figs and grapes and fishes and different things like that to sell. But carefully notice what he says, Nehemiah 13, verse 17 and 18. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And yet you're bringing more wrath upon Israel for profaning the Sabbath. Now here's the point I want to make. Nehemiah is saying, remember the context we're talking about now, the end time and so on. And we're talking about wearing God's mark or we're wearing the beast mark and going into tribulation and captivity or not. Nehemiah tells these people the reason that the ancient Israel, the Jews, went into captivity was for profaning the Sabbath. And he says, are you going to do this again? Do you want this to come back on us again? Okay, the point Nehemiah makes to us is that this is a legitimate criteria for God putting his people into captivity, breaking the Sabbath. And I say this, at the end, there are what? Two different eras. Two different eras with two different choices. A Laodicean church that have become lukewarm and let down in keeping God's law, and a Philadelphia church that is patiently keeping God's word, okay? You understand my point about this. The last era of God's church is specifically becoming lukewarm. And what does God say? I'm going to cast you out of my mouth. I'm going to cast you into tribulation. And could it be, I ask, that it is that they have become lukewarm in their keeping of God's holy Sabbath? Is it possible that they are saying, it's okay, go ahead, go out, dine out. It's all right. I hear people saying this all the time. No, ladies and gentlemen. No, brethren. No, I'm trying to warn us. No, something's got to be said about this. We've been wrong. We've let ourselves do something we shouldn't allow ourselves to do, and we've got to stop it now and change this before this time comes. So I ask you, is it okay to do this? No. Is it possible that Laodicea is thinking it's okay, that they're right in their own eyes? Could it be that while they wouldn't say, yes, I accept the mark of the beast, go ahead, put it on, I want it, give it to me. No, they wouldn't say that. But could they kind of edge up to that mark? Could it be that the mark is sort of appearing on them, sort of like a watermark, kind of faintly there? Not that they're advocating it, but that they are, in fact, have evidence of it. And so it is that the Sabbath is a sign showing God what we are, who we are. Do we really respect him? Do we admire him? Are we going to keep what he has commanded us, holy or are we going to profane it? We have two choices on our menu. What are we going to do? So we have two responses from God, don't we? We have choices with two alternatives, okay? He's offering what? A place of safety to those who patiently keep his word, and fury, as he says, on those who pollute his Sabbath. Those are the two options he gives us. And then he says, you choose. Choose you this day what you're going to do. And so on our menu, we can either keep God's Sabbath holy, or we can either profane it. Key number 7, Matthew 15, if you will. Matthew 15. There is a perfect example. Of course, Nehemiah. The wonderful example in Nehemiah of a great man of God. And I think that example should shake every one of us out of our indifference. It should shake us out of our apathy at the end of the age. There's another example that is probably even more vital and assist. Jesus Christ set us a perfect example that he said that we're to have the mind of Christ. He told us by way of Paul's writings to have that mind in us, to think like he thinks. And then he says, we're to walk as he walked. And it says, Jesus Christ was our example. We're to follow in his footsteps. There's absolutely no place in the Bible that we see Jesus Christ going to a restaurant or an inn, as it were, on the Sabbath day to get food. You know, there's no place there. He walks through a grain field, and what does he do? He gives his disciples permission to pick some grain, and they rub it in their hands. He was attacked for that. But you understand that that gives us permission to do what? Well, you can go out and pick an apple off your tree. You can go out and get a peach. But you can't, it doesn't anywhere give you permission, does it, to go to a restaurant? To go to a supermarket? No. Why would people read that into that example? But that's that example. And all through the New Testament, you see him never, ever breaking God's Sabbath. If there would have been an inn and they would have been selling food and he would have gone to that inn and bought food on the Sabbath, he would have sinned and we would not have a Savior. That's how important his example is. But think of another example in the Old Testament. How much did he care about the Sabbath? He cared enough that he gave them extra manna, didn't he, on the sixth day so that they wouldn't have. He didn't want to give anybody any excuse for doing any work on the Sabbath. So he gives them extra manna. Then he performed another miracle, didn't he? That is, that manna didn't spoil. It didn't breed worms. So he's performing miracles directly, and he's doing it once, no, twice, no, 40 years, every week, over and over again, so that these people wouldn't sin. That's a tremendous example for us, isn't it? So how important is it really to him? Is it twiggy? No. No, it's a vital one. It's fundamental. It's the fourth commandment of God, and we've got to obey these commandments of God. The man goes to Jesus and he said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which? And then he named the Ten Commandments. And so this is our example. Servants, our servants are not to work. We're not to work. We're not to cause others to work. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to follow his example. And he would provide food for his people so they wouldn't have to go out and procure it the next day. Shouldn't we do the same? Use the preparation day to prepare our food so we don't have to go out on the Sabbath. Later, he would punish his people for breaking the Sabbath and buying and selling. This is because he is the same. I say it over and over again. He is the one we are to follow, his example. And it is the Sabbath test that we are to follow in this regard. Here's what he says in Matthew 15 in verse 9. Well, let's read in verse 7. You hypocrites, he says. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? This people draws nigh to me with their mouth. Oh, yeah, they honor me with their lips. They call me Lord. But do they submit to me? Am I really their master? But he says their heart is far from me. And then he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is there any commandment to go to a restaurant on the Sabbath? Absolutely not. Is there a commandment to do no work on the Sabbath? Yes. Is there a commandment to keep the Sabbath holy? Yes. Is there a commandment that we are to keep this day separate? Yes. Is there a commandment that we're not to have any of our maid or manservants work on that day? Yes. So I say this today to you, that we have allowed ourselves a tradition of men that is a commandment of men and not of God. And it is time for us to do this. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.